Well, let's turn on our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is one of those chapters that'll take a while to get through. But if it were to be given a title for the chapter, it would simply be Eternal Security. I say from time to time that every page of the Word of God contains the message of eternal security. And here in chapter 10, we just are chock full of it. Every time we turn around, we're bumping into it, the assurance of God that He will keep us saved for all eternity. From the moment we trust Christ, that we have eternal life, and therefore we could never not have it. Otherwise, it would have only been probationary life or temporary life. But He never promised us that. And so, as we begin, we're going to look at the first six verses. So why don't we go ahead and read these verses, and then we'll ask God to bless His message, and then we'll get into these verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door in the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. By him, or to him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Father, we thank you for including this teaching that you gave on that day so many years ago. And Father, as we spend a few moments in it, we understand that these things are spiritually discerned, and so we ask your Holy Spirit to prevail in our hearts and minds now, and Lord, help us understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here as we begin John chapter 10, it's a continuation of what took place in chapter 9 where the blind man was healed. He was kicked out of the temple, and Jesus, of course, found him again. And then there's a little confrontation there in the last couple of verses between Jesus and the Jews. And it continues that thought now in verse number 1 of chapter 10 from that little bit of confrontation. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And he gives them a parable about a very common situation that they would all understand. The sheep being in the sheepfold and the shepherd coming and getting the sheep. One thing that I wouldn't know other than having read it is that Western shepherds are always amazed at Eastern shepherds. It's a whole different scenario or a whole different method of caring for the sheep. And you probably already know this, but in the West, the shepherd are behind the sheep and drive the sheep, where in the East, they go out before the sheep and lead the sheep. And so Jesus is talking about the Eastern shepherd. And we also see the reference about the voice and calling. And they'd have some kind of a whistle or some kind of noise they would make, and the sheep could identify that. And they didn't have to brand. I mean, we think of our West in the history of our nation and all the cattle, and they would, herds, they would brand them to tell what cattle were theirs. But they didn't have to brand their cattle, did they? All they had to do is make whatever call they made, and their sheep would come running. And the other shepherd's sheep would stay put. It's just the way it worked. And that was a method that they used, a system that worked just fine for them. And so here we have this parable, and it's illustrating Jesus as the shepherd. Jesus as the shepherd. And so it's something that may be a little bit difficult for us, not being Eastern shepherds, to understand, but I think there's plenty here for us that we can grasp. A little bit later in this chapter, he's going to present himself as the good shepherd, and that's a little bit different than what he's presenting here. But in this parable, we find the door. In verse number 1, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Now, the door, I believe, is representative of the Scriptures. We can't come any other way than by thus saith the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the context of that statement is that of the presentation of the gospel, that people might be saved. And so I believe the door is representative of the scriptures. And something else I say often is I won't hand out a gospel tract without Bible verses in them, because it's not what I have to say, it's what God has to say that has the power. And so, it's all scripture. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable, not by every wisdom of man or every logical thought of man. It's the scripture. That's where the power is. And so he's talking about the scriptures when he's talking about the door, entering in not by the door. And it's amazing to think that there would be anyone who would try to enter into the sheepfold other than through the door, other than through the scriptures. But there are an awful lot of people today. Some are trying to enter in through the seven sacraments. That's not in the Bible anywhere. And even some of their sacraments that you can find in the Bible are different than what you find in the Bible, such as baptism. The Bible presents baptism for believers only, people who have been able to make an intelligent decision for Christ, not babies. And it's not sprinkling, it's immersion. So vastly different, though the terminology is the same. They would call it the Eucharist, or the Lord's table is what we call it. They teach it much differently than we do. They believe they're actually eating the body of Jesus. It's cannibalism. And I don't think the scriptures look very favorably upon cannibalism, but that's what they teach. They say when the priest pronounces the blessing, it mystically changes and it's no longer bread. And so they have their little god in a box that they keep on the altars of their churches. And so vastly different. It's another door. It's not the door. The door is the Word of God. And they contradict the Word of God, and it's concerning. And so there's a lot of people out there that are under the assumption, and we talked about that this morning in church, under the assumption that they're okay with God, when in reality, they know nothing of Him, and He knows nothing of them. And so the door is the scriptures. Then it talks about the sheepfold. I believe the sheepfold talks about Judaism or Israel. Gentiles were able to convert back then. Now you say, well, that's probably talking about believers, the body of believers. But that's going to come in just a little bit, because Jesus comes in and leads them out of the sheepfold. He doesn't keep them in the sheepfold. He's taking them out of the sheepfold. And so the sheepfold could refer to the world, that mass of humanity without Christ. But because of the context here and the setting, it probably more accurate would be, as I said, Judaism or the nation of Israel and the covenant promises. Just read the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about that covenant relationship that God had and how the Gentiles were outside of that and through Christ were brought into those promises. And so the sheepfold talks of Judaism or Israel. Then the thieves or the robbers, and this is another head scratcher. Who in their right mind would fit this category? Because not only are they not entering through the door, God talks about them climbing up some other way, but their intention is to steal the sheep, to steal the sheep. They're trying to gather a following. It's been a while since I did a Google search on how many people there are today that claim to be Jesus Christ reincarnated or brought back to life. But the last time I looked, like I said, it's been a number of years, maybe 8 or 10 years. At that time, there were 5 men claiming to be Jesus Christ, either reincarnated or resurrected. And they all had significant followings. Obviously, there were many more than that. But those are ones that had a significant following, that people actually bought it. God talks about them here, thieves and robbers. Although in the setting that we have here in John chapter 10, they're most likely being are describing the scribes and the Pharisees, the very ones that he's had the little confrontation with in the previous verse. Perhaps we should include the Sadducees as well, who pretty much ran the temple. The Pharisees were involved, but the Sadducees were the prominent group that was in Jerusalem. And so that's who the thieves and robbers would be, those that are coming in trying to gather a following and yet not using the scriptures, making up their own dogma, their own doctrine, their own tradition, and the logic of man. And as we move along now, we come to verse number 2. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Of course, Jesus is the shepherd who enters in by the door. He doesn't have to climb up another way because he is legitimate. He's not coming in to steal, but he's coming in to guide and to help and to take to be with him. Boy, what a wonderful thought that is, that Jesus saved us to be with him. In this life and in the next, for all eternity, we'll spend our time with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when I think of heaven, maybe I shouldn't say this, you'll think less of me, but I kind of think of floating right past Pluto and saying, man, that's really cool. Whether I'll be interested in that site at that time, probably not. I'll probably just be enamored with my Savior, Jesus Christ, and joining the multitudes upon multitudes in the heavenly choir, bowing down and offering him praise and casting our crowns at his feet. That's probably where we'll be. And we think of all these things. You know, I'll talk to Moses. I want to find out what it was like. Can you imagine what Moses did when he walked through the sea? I mean, I've gone to aquariums. When I guess it wasn't the last time our son Philip was here, but a couple times ago when he was here, we went to the aquarium up there up 75. Yeah, Great Lakes Crossing. But anyway, you go through a tunnel and the water's all around you and you see that. And it's kind of neat to see. Moses kind of had that. It wasn't over top, but there were walls of water that it might as well have been over the top of them. And he's saying, wow, there goes, and names a type of fish. And hey, there's another type of, I think how cool that would be. And I love tropical fish. That would have been a sight. Think about talking to Abraham when we get to heaven. Abe, what was it like when God told you to take your only son, your beloved son, and sacrifice him? What were you thinking, man? You got up early in the morning and gathered everything up, and man, you were gone. You were going to do it. You grabbed that knife. We think about these things, the people we would talk to and questions we would ask, and you know what? When we get there, we're probably never going to do that. We're going to be focused on our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he wants to be with us. He's the shepherd who wants to spend time with us, who wants to lead us and guide us, care for us. I mean, that was all the duty of the shepherd. Take care of our every need. And he wants not just to do it in this life, and he does such a wonderful job, doesn't he? But not just in this life, but in the life to come. Read Revelation chapter 22, and it talks about us not hungering or thirsting, because he'll feed us and give us to drink. And so he's our shepherd. What a wonderful shepherd. And as I said, in another study, we'll consider that thought of the good shepherd. But here he's just the shepherd. He's the true one that we ought to follow. And then it talks about his own sheep. In verse number 4, to him the porter openeth. Now the porter would be the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who controls the gate being the scriptures. He is the one who speaks through the word of God and to the hearts. And he allows the shepherd in. And it says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep. Now, a little three-letter word, own. It's both a wonderful word, and it's a distressing word. Because what that implies is this shepherd with, just imagine sheep from fence to fence, put it in our terms. A lot of times their sheepfold wasn't made like ours, but nevertheless, just think of the big corral full of sheep, bumping into each other, not having room to turn around without hitting other sheep. And he comes in and he makes this call, and only a small fraction of them leave. What does that mean? That means there's a whole lot of sheep left behind that aren't his sheep. That's what makes it distressing. Now, it's comforting in the fact that he does have sheep, and he's called me, and I'm one of those sheep that are leaving this sheepfold, and I'm heading to be with my Lord forever, take the journey to his home in heaven above eventually. But if I were to look back, I'd see a multitude that's still there. A multitude that didn't respond to his voice when he made the call. But his own sheep obviously refers to those that have received him as their Savior. And he leadeth them out. Now, in the context of this statement, as I said, I believe the leading them out of the sheepfold is referenced to Judaism or Israel. They weren't to be a part of Judaism anymore. They were different. Judaism had been fulfilled, the Mosaic Law, and they were to start their own organization. We know it today as the church. First, they met in the temple alongside the Jews, as the Jews would worship. But eventually, they had to meet in their own places. They would meet in personal homes at first, and then eventually began to build buildings. And in some places, even today, they meet out in barren places where they won't get caught. And just a tragic thing, the persecution that has been against God's people. But nevertheless, we're to be called out. I was talking to someone, I'd recommended a church to them where they live, and they had gone on the website and they noticed it said separatist. And they said, what does that mean? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I said, oh, that's a good thing. That's what you want them to say, because that means they're going to be separate from the world. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Because in our application of the sheepfold, it's the world. He leads us out of Satan's family into his own. And we're to be called out from their family. Separation is a word that's not preached on, or a principle that's not preached very often today in very many pulpits. And you can go in churches that it's never even mentioned anymore. But you know, it's still Bible doctrine. We haven't had "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We haven't had that removed from the Bible yet. And when man takes it out, it doesn't matter, because God's word is settled forever in heaven. It's still a part of his word, whether we tear it out or not. They're tearing a lot of things out nowadays that they don't like. And so, you know, that could come where they tear that out. And it's irrelevant. It's still part of God's word, and we're still responsible to keep it. And so Jesus leads us out. Jesus leads us out. And he elaborates a little bit more in the Lord's Prayer of John chapter 17 about not taking us out of the world but leaving us in the world. And because we have a purpose to be that light in this world that we talked about this morning. But the sheep are to be led out, and they're the saved. But I want to spend a little time, and we could be here till you got to get up in the morning on what I want to spend the rest of our time on. What was the door? The scriptures. The shepherd obviously is Jesus. So that tells me that the scriptures should speak of Jesus. Now, all you have to do is Google it, and you find out that they're not sure how many Old Testament scriptures refer to Jesus. Alfred Edersheim, he was a Jewish believer about 150 years ago or so. He wrote some tremendous books. I made mention this morning about some commentaries. I could just pick them up and start reading. And I don't read Alfred Edersheim when I'm studying, because when I do, I find that I just keep on going. He has a tremendous way of writing. I love reading what he wrote. And anyway, but he was a Jew, and he counted 456 Old Testament scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. They say a conservative number is at least 300. That's a whole lot of scripture, a whole lot of prophecy and types. Not just all prophecy, but of types. Some of them we're very familiar with. We're familiar with the fact that he would be born of the seed of the woman. He entered through the door. He was born of the seed of the woman. We know that he would come through Abraham's line, the seed of Abraham. That was in Genesis chapter 1. And he fulfilled that. He didn't come from a strange tribe. He didn't come from the Gentiles or from the Arabs. He came from the Jews, from the line of Abraham. Then that family was narrowed down to the family of David. I'm sorry, it was narrowed down to the tribe of Judah, a descendant of Abraham. And certainly, sure enough, Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. And the family was narrowed down to the tribe of, or the family of David. And sure enough, he's a descendant of King David. And then the very city he would be born in was listed for us as Bethlehem Ephratah. And that's where he was born. Now, the Ephratah is important. We usually just refer to it as Bethlehem. But if you do any study, you find out there was more than one city named Bethlehem. Just as I never checked out to see if there was more than one city in the United States called Sterling Heights. I'm not sure that there is, but there's about four cities by the name of Grand Rapids. I have checked that one before because when I lived there, just out of curiosity, when Garmin came out, you type in Grand Rapids and see all the locations. You know, we have cities that are named the same in different states. Sometimes you get the same city name in the same state. We had a young couple visit the church there in Ohio, and they filled out the visitor's card, and I typed it into Google Maps, and it took me down by the Ohio River, down in southeast Ohio, almost to West Virginia. And I think, man, they drove an awfully long way to come to church. And I said, that can't be. And so we had a fellow who worked for the oil companies in Ohio, and he drove the whole state. And you tell him where you're going, he can tell you the best way to go. He said, or if you want the scenic way, take this way. Or if you want this or that to see, go that direction. I mean, he just knew the roads. And so I asked him one day, where is this town? I showed him the car, and he said, oh, that's just north of town. Same city name, different city, different place. They can be duplicated. That was the same way back in the biblical times. And so God specified not just any old Bethlehem. It had to be Bethlehem Ephratah, where David was from. And so in the book of Luke, you read about how Mary and Joseph, when she was about to deliver the child because of the taxation moved. Jesus came through the door according to the scriptures. He didn't come any other way. He didn't make things up. He fulfilled every scripture. As I said, a conservative estimate, at least 300. We're familiar with all those that involve his birth, born of a virgin in Isaiah. His name given back then. One thing we don't think about very often, though, is that he also fulfilled a number of Old Testament types. He was a type of Adam, a type of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Adam, of course, was responsible for sin. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. The New Testament says that Adam was a type of Christ. Now, it doesn't say those words, but it presents him as that. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that's Adam's sin, the offense of one, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And then he continues and says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now that's Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't mention Adam's name, but he does mention Jesus' name because he doesn't want there to be any mistake who he's making reference to. And so he continues this again in verse number 18. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so you see the comparison there, how the actions of one man affected many. The actions of Adam in his sin affected the entire human race. the action of Jesus Christ, his obedience to God and the cross of Calvary affected any and all who receive him. And in fact, we could say that it has affected all men of the human race, because now all have the opportunity of salvation. We know that not all receive it, but that gift is offered to all men. And so Jesus fulfills that type of Adam. He is the shepherd who came through the door, the scriptures. What about the Passover lamb? You're familiar with what happened there, the 10th plague on Egypt. God told Moses to tell everybody, choose out the Passover lamb, a perfect lamb without any blemish, and slay it. Shed that blood and put that blood, apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And if you do, the death angel will pass over. Now, I personally believe that there were an awful lot of Jews by that time that would do whatever Moses said. He could say, bend down and lick the dirt off the dirt or off the road. And I bet they would have done it, because by now they knew that Moses spoke with the authority of God. Now, God would never have them do that, but I think if he was just wanting to poke fun at them, they would have followed him. Now, yeah, I have silly thoughts sometimes. Sorry about that. But anyway, when he's telling the Jews, the news got out, because they were all supposed to go to their neighbors and borrow stuff, because they were leaving that night. And they're taken by faith. And so they knocked on the neighbor's door. Hey, got anything valuable? Give it to me. I'm taking it. We're leaving tonight. I'm not borrowing it. I'm never giving it back. You'll never see me again. Oh, okay, here you go. Everything I have that's worth anything. By the way, what's going on tonight? Oh, we're going to kill a lamb, and we're going to put the blood on the doorposts. I got to figure there are some Egyptians that did the same thing, because it talks about a mixed multitude when they're wandering through the wilderness and cause nothing but trouble. Next time you read through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, see how much trouble the mixed multitude caused to the people of Israel. Because a lot of times you see them in the leadership of the rebellions. And not all the time, but often you'll see that happen. But nevertheless, you know the Passover lamb, it shed its blood. They still today celebrate the Passover after a fashion, not because they don't have the temple to offer the sacrifice. So it's not the way it was ordered back in the Mosaic Law, but they still have their fashion of observing that. Now, Jesus was that Passover lamb. Look in John chapter 1. You see, Jesus came through the door. God gave specific scripture to mankind that we might recognize who this true shepherd is, the one that will lead us out of the sheepfold and take us to be with him for all eternity. In John chapter 1, very familiar passage of scripture, when Jesus came to be baptized, verse 36, and looking out upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And so previously he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so John points to Jesus and says, look, this is the Passover Lamb. That whole thing's fulfilled. And of course, when he was crucified, and it was on the day that they slayed the lambs. And so he was the perfect fulfillment. He died that we might have life if we'll apply the blood. If we don't apply the blood, that Passover lamb will do nothing for us. Just as so many of the Egyptians failed to believe and failed to do what the prescribed remedy was to their sin, the rejection of God and his authority in their life. And so they didn't apply the blood, and they're the ones who woke up at midnight weeping and wailing and telling Pharaoh, demanding of Pharaoh, get these people out of our country. We just lost our son. I just lost my husband and my son and a good number of my livestock. Because it wasn't just limited to mankind, it was the animals as well. Any firstborn was dead. Jesus fulfilled all that. He brought life, just as the Passover lamb did. As they wandered through the wilderness, of course, water was an issue the whole way, wasn't it? And they would complain when they got too thirsty, and God would miraculously provide. But look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is one that I can't say I have the answer to. I mean, it seems very simple, but it seems so illogical that you wonder if it's really as simple as it sounds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, talking about the Jews wandering, And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Of course, that's in reference to the manna, but verse number 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, it couldn't be a reference to the cloud because the cloud went before them. But what it says, if we take this very literally and very simplistically, there was a rock that followed them around in the wilderness. Now, how long were they in the wilderness wandering? 40 years. Can you imagine being in the back of that procession and you see this rock? I mean, if we take it very literally, that's what he's saying. That's why I say I scratched my head on this one. Was there literally a rock that slid around through the desert, whether it be sand or rock? Probably most of it was rocky terrain. I don't know. That's what it says if we take it literally. But at any rate, it's very obvious that Jesus was present and that Jesus was caring for them, providing that water. And you remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that day, that he would give the water of life, that if we drink, we'll never thirst again. That water that those Jews drank in their wilderness wanderings was a type of Christ, as the manna was as well in John chapter 6. Many Jews had difficulty with that, but Jesus compared himself to the manna, another type of Christ that brought life. Now, how much food was there to eat before God dropped the manna down? There wasn't any. There wasn't any. And what God is trying to picture through that manna as a type of Christ is that there is no other way. This is it. Eat and live, fail to eat, and perish. And so the manna and the water that God provided were both types of Christ. Jesus came through the door, through the scriptures. He fulfilled the Old Testament type. What about when they got to whining and complaining and murmuring, and all of a sudden God sent a bunch of snakes? You ever think about what that must have looked like? How many of you ever seen I don't even know what to call it, a herd of snakes? I have. We used to, and I think I've mentioned it here before, when I was a kid growing up in our backyard, there were some swamps back there, but we'd get garter snakes, and they would pretty much cover the platform up here. It's not a real big area, but there were just that many. It was wall-to-wall snake, and we'd see how many we could catch. Of course, me and my brothers, they were pets, until Mom found out we brought them in the house to take care of them. She didn't appreciate that, and we had to take them outside, and then they slithered away, but it'd take a few more snakes than that to affect what happened that day when God set the serpents because of their whining and complaining. Can you imagine all those snakes knowing they're poisonous, and if they bite you, you're dead? Think about that for a minute. What about you mothers when we had little kids around? You know, you get by a road, I mean, you grab a hold of that hand pretty securely, don't you? Because you know the danger that looms. Can you imagine those mothers and those fathers trying to protect their children from the snakes? And they're holding the kids up so the snakes can't reach them, and the snakes are biting them in the ankles because they're trying to save the children. That must have been a horrific thing. And they're dying, and the people run to Moses and say, "Moses, Moses, we're dying here. What's going on?" And Moses goes to God, and God says, "Well, here's what you do. You build yourself a brazen snake, you put it up on a pole, and everybody who looks at it will live." And we know that was a type of Christ, John chapter 3. We need not turn there. I think you're probably familiar enough with it. But they didn't have to look at the pole and then do this and that and the other thing, jump through some hoops. All they had to do was look, and they would live. And so we have that hymn today, "Look and Live." And what a wonderful thought, what a wonderful type of Christ. All we have to do is look at Christ lifted up from the earth, and we can have eternal life. Look and live. Don't look, you're done. You're going to perish. Just as those Jews that day when those snakes were slithering around their camp from tent to tent, biting whoever they came in contact with. They didn't look, they perished. If they did look, they were fine. Jesus came through the door because he's the shepherd. What about Boaz? Boy, what a wonderful type of Christ Boaz is, the kinsman redeemer. And that's important because Jesus was fully man as he was fully God. He is our kinsman. He understands what we go through. He suffered in the flesh, was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he is the fulfillment of what Boaz did as kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And so Jesus came through the door. He didn't come up any other way. Every scripture in reference to the Messiah was fulfilled in Christ. What about Jonah? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus himself said, that's just a type of what I'm about to do. I'll be 3 days and 3 days, or 3 days and three nights in the earth. And then I'll come out and proclaim the good news. And all who receive it will have life. All who reject it will be judged. And so Jesus came through the door, the word of God, the scripture, fulfilling every scripture in detail so that there'd be no question. People ask us, how do we know what we believe is right? Because this book tells us what we believe is right. We're just simple-minded enough to believe it. We don't question it. We don't change it. We just believe what's written here by Almighty God, who gave us his word that we might be his sheep. And as we hear his voice, we follow. That's the way it's supposed to work. Are you following today? I hope so. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the security we have in Christ, knowing that you are the shepherd. And Father, that as you call, we follow, and we'll be with you for all eternity. Thank you for the security we find in this. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.